John chapter 10. While you're turning, please listen carefully. There are some people in this world God leaves alone. He never calls them. He never disturbs them. He never bothers them. I've come here to preach to you this hour the gospel of God's free grace, praying that God will not leave you alone. Praying that God won't leave you to yourself. If God Almighty leaves you to yourself, you're going to hell. Justly so. If God leaves you to yourself, to your will, to your designs, to your intentions, to your determination, you will spend eternity in the wrath of God, in the pit of darkness and damnation called hell. There are some people in this world God leaves alone. But oh, blessed be his name forever. There are some people God will never leave alone. There are some people who must and shall be saved by God's almighty grace. Some people from whom he will never take no for an answer. If you believe on the Son of God, and I call on you now to believe him, this blessed Savior of whom Brother Howard has just finished speaking. He who is God in the flesh, who died to redeem sinners, who saves sinners by his almighty grace, who reigns in glory to accomplish that which God from eternity purposed to be accomplished, the salvation of his people. If you, right where you are, right now, trust the Son of God, it's because God has given you faith. And if you knew what I know, and you yet are without faith in Christ, you would beg God to give you that faith. Beg God to reveal Christ in you and give you grace to believe. Here in John the 10th chapter, our Lord Jesus is describing himself as the good shepherd, the only door of life and salvation, the only way of access to God, the only way of salvation, the only mediator between God and man, the only one who brought in righteousness and finished the work of redemption, finished the transgression and put away sin. The good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. The title of my message tonight is Reprobation Asserted. Most religious people have never heard the word reprobation, let alone heard a sermon on the subject. But reprobation is clearly taught in Holy Scripture. I hope you will see before I'm done that it is a doctrine which should fill our hearts with praise to God our Savior, the Triune Jehovah. Election is God's choice of some to eternal salvation in Christ. Reprobation is God passing by others, not choosing them. Predestination is God's sovereign eternal purpose of grace toward his elect. Reprobation is God leaving all others to themselves. Salvation is God's mighty, wondrous works and operations of grace for, in, and upon his elect. Reprobation is God abandoning you to yourself. Election is God loving Jacob and all the sons of Jacob and all the daughters of Jacob. reprobation is God hating Esau and all the children of Esau. Eternal life is God refusing to leave you alone. Reprobation is God leaving you alone. Salvation is God not leaving you to your will, your choice, your way. Reprobation is God leaving you to your will, your choice, your way. Reprobation asserted. That's my subject. Here's my text, verse 26. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the friend of sinners, declares, "But ye believe not, because." This is the reason why. Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now read those words again, and be sure you read them just as they stand right here in the book of God. Don't rearrange them. Don't take anything from them. Read the text just as it stands. Here is reprobation asserted by God the Son, the Savior of sinners. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. What unspeakably solemn words these are. The Lord Jesus, the only man who ever walked on this earth in flesh, the only one who ever lived, the Lord Jesus knew who God's elect are and who the reprobate are. He knew who are the sheep and who are the goats. He's the only one who does. He's the only one who can make that determination. Somebody says, "Well, I believe he's elect. God's going to save him." You got no way of knowing that. He's reprobate. You got no way of knowing that. You got no way of knowing that. But Jesus Christ is God. He's the one who did the choosing, and he's the one who did the reprobating. Amen. He knew who was who. He said, "Ye believe not," to these caviling Jews who stood before him, and everything he preached, they ridiculed it. They derided him. They tried to indicate he was a false prophet, a false teacher, a madman, one who was a blasphemer. And the Lord Jesus, when they had fully manifest their determination not to believe God, he said, "You believe not, because you are not of my sheep." The force of our Lord's words is definite and clear. And yet preachers and theologians and commentators, in their unbelief, have done their dead level best to cut these words right out of the Bible altogether. Almost all the commentators, there are rare exceptions, try to explain away the meaning of our Lord's words here in John 10:26. And they do so by reversing their order. They rearrange the Master's words to make them mean what they want them to mean. And they read the text this way: "Because you believe not, you are not of my sheep." But Pastor, that's not what it says, is it? He says, "Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep." You see, the fact is, men, especially religious men, always turn the things of God upside down. When man comes to something in the Word of God that he doesn't like, he simply, instead of bowing to and receiving that which is written in the book of God, he simply ignores it, or he restates it so it will fit with his thinking and meet with his approval. Here the Lord Jesus not only charges these very religious, very devoted Jews with unbelief, he tells them why faith had never been granted to them and would never be granted to them. They were not numbered among his favored people. They were not chosen of God. They were not God's elect. "Ye are not of my sheep." You see, faith in Christ does not make us sheep. No, sir. faith in Christ is the evidence that we are sheep. Listen to the scriptures. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I would to God we would learn to take the scriptures exactly as they are stated. He didn't say faith is an evidence of things not seen, does it? That's not what it says. That is not what it says. People, the whole religious world, and most of you, me too, sadly, we tend to look at things and say, now that's an evidence he's a Christian. That's an evidence he's a Christian. Boy, look how he wears himself. He quit dressing like a hippie and started dressing like a gentleman. He quit chewing tobacco. He doesn't speed on the sidewalks anymore. He doesn't cuss too much. That's evidence he's a Christian. That's not evidence you're a Christian.
No, sir.
Oh, he has such a good life. That's not evidence of anything. That doesn't evidence anything. I know lots of people who live a good life, who have no notion of who God is. They don't know God from a billy goat, but they live a good life. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I know my name is written in the book of life, not because my life has been radically changed by the grace of God, though it has. Not because I feel close to God, though bless his name, sometimes I do. Not because of some work I do or some feeling I have, not because of ups and downs, but because I believe the Son of God. He's all my hope. That's the evidence that I'm his. Now, if you believe on the Son of God, you believe because God the Father gave you to the Good Shepherd before the world was. And God the Son, the Good Shepherd, redeemed you with his precious blood. And God the Holy Spirit has given you life by the power of his omnipotent grace, and faith in his Son by the mighty operation of his grace, and called you to his Son by his mighty, omnipotent, irresistible grace and mercy. And now you believe. Well, Brother Don, that sounds like all of this is God's work. I'm glad I was so clear. That's exactly right. Now, our Savior said, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you." We naturally tend to read that, "As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice." But you'll notice that our translators deliberately put a period at the end of verse 26. He said, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you." When did he say that? Turn back to chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 42. Here our Savior is talking to the very same people and declares them reprobate. He declared them to be reprobate who had declared him to be a worthless Samaritan, a man possessed of a devil, a madman. Look at verse 42. The Lord Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech?" Why? Why don't you understand what I'm talking about? Milton just quoted Lord Jesus speaking of himself, saying, "I and my Father one." And the Jews took up stones to stone him, said, "You're blaspheming." The Lord said, "Why don't you understand my speech?" They understood that he claimed to be God. They just didn't believe him. "Why don't you understand my speech?" Even because. What does it say? Even because you cannot. You don't understand what I teach. You don't understand my doctrine. You don't understand the message of the gospel. Because you cannot hear my word, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in it. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now look at verse 47. The Lord Jesus told them that they believe not because they're not of his sheep. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. And here's the reason. Because ye are not of God. They heard not because they were not of God. They believed not because they were not of his sheep. In each instance, the Master gives us the reason why they received him not. And why the solemn fact is that they believed not God, because they are not of God's elect. They're not numbered among God's people, but among the reprobates. They're not sheep, but goats. Now let's keep ourselves pretty much tonight here in John chapter 10. And I want to show you three things. First, I want us to see the context in which our Lord's words are found. It's easy enough to take a text of scripture and make you say what you want to if you ignore the context in which it's found. Let's look at the context. Number two, I want you to see clearly the meaning of our Lord's assertion in verse 26. And then number three, I want us to see that our Lord's assertion of reprobation ought to inspire in us who believe praise and thanksgiving and devotion and consecration to God. All right, here's the first thing. Back up to verse 19. Let's look at the context in which our Lord's statement here is found. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings, the things he had just taught about him being the way, the door, him being the only access to God, the only way sinners are saved, him being the redeemer of his people, the shepherd of his sheep, him of necessity calling his sheep, declaring that they must be saved. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath the devil and is mad. Do you know I've had folks say that concerning? They don't say it to me. I'm too big for that. But I've had folks say, well, he's a devil. He's lost his mind. Fortner has a severe personality disorder, one fellow wrote. He's a madman. He's a madman. That's what they said. He has a devil. He's mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you. How many times am I going to tell you? I told you. I'm the Christ. I'm the one of whom the prophets spoke. Moses and Elijah talked about me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. I am the great I am. And he said, how am I going to tell you this? The works that I do, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The things that I do declare that I am the one of whom the prophets spoke. They bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. All of my sheep, they hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Here's a large crowd of religious folks at a Sovereign Grace Bible Conference. That's exactly where they were. They were at the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. Divided over doctrine. One of the fellows in our congregation moved out there a few years ago with Alan Kibbe. Was at a meeting I was in out here on the West Coast a good many years ago. And I forgot. I didn't know what was going on. I knew some folks were upset. But he told me after I got done preaching one night, two fellas got fussy about what I was preaching. And said two deacons got in a fist fight in the back of the churchyard. And we're standing watching them. They were divided over doctrine. Fighting over doctrine. Religious people always are. What multitudes there are who defend, fight for, and divide from family and friend over doctrine. Even fussing about Christ. People who never trust Him. They fuss and fight about issues. God's people unite around a person. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. The Lord Jesus was standing in their midst here, teaching the gospel publicly, expounding the Old Testament scriptures, but they believed not on Him. They were divided for these sayings. He taught sovereign election. He taught covenant mercy. He taught suretyship responsibility being His own. He taught the blessed doctrine of limited effectual atonement, irresistible grace, and the blessed Holy Trinity. Some said He was demon-possessed, a bad man. Others objected, oh, now, we wouldn't go that far. That's kind of mean. We wouldn't say that. No. But they still didn't believe it. They still didn't believe it. We should never be surprised, as Brother Milton told us repeatedly, when we experience the same things. Never be surprised. I was thinking as Milton sat down, he and I have been friends for a long, long time, and we've been associated with church in Ball for, I guess, what, 10, 15 years before you went there. And the congregation had a reputation. They were known for running pastors off. And they did it every few years. They'd run them off. I'm telling you, right, Honor. They'd run them off. Right after you went there, I was down at New Cadia, and you were driving over to meet us. I remembered what Brother Jack Shake said. He said, well, they got a bull they won't run off now. And thank God they didn't run him off. And they tried. Don't be surprised. I just read a charge this past week that Abraham Booth gave to a pastor, a young pastor at his ordination. He said, you can expect your greatest heartache to come from the congregation you pastor. You can expect your greatest heartache to come from the congregation you pastor. You who are members of congregations to whom God's given faithful pastors, you remember that. And take care not to contribute to pain and heartache, but only to encourage, help, and assist. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Twice last night, Brother Curtis quoted that text of Scripture and rightly substituted the word of God for the law of God. The carnal mind will not bow to God's word. It won't do it. The carnal mind will not bow to God's word. There's not the slightest possibility, because there's no ability in man to bow to divine revelation. It will not happen. It will not happen. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again to understand the word of God. You must be born again to understand the revelation of God in Holy Scripture. You must be born again to know the Son of God. You must be born again to live by faith in the Son of God. God's people and God's servants then should never think it strange if they meet with opposition just like our Master did. The gospel of God's grace still offends fallen man. It still offends religious men. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Take special notice of the name our Lord gives to his people here. He uses a figurative expression that's full of meaning. My sheep. My sheep. The primary thing indicated by this is to remind us of the entire, utter, complete dependence of sheep upon the shepherd. The sheep survive because of the shepherd. The sheep eat because of the shepherd. The sheep are kept from harm only by the shepherd. They have no ability to provide for themselves, to protect themselves, to guide themselves, or defend themselves. They depend entirely upon the shepherd. That's the character of God's people. That's the character of faith. Believing the Son of God is utter dependence upon Jesus Christ. Oh, God give you grace. Come now. And cast your soul, cast your life down at the feet of King Jesus, utterly committing everything to him, trusting him as Lord and King for everything. It's not a matter of just trusting him as my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's believing God is believing God, period. Is that right? Believing God is believing God, period. Brother Milton took his family down to Chiapas, Mexico, and abandoned everything that a man would want for his family. Brother Lance took his family down to New Guinea and abandoned everything a man would want for his family. They both had good jobs and made good money. I happen to know, and abandoned everything. How are you going to take care of your children? I'm not. God is.
Yes, sir.
How are you going to provide for your family? I'm not. God is. Faith in Christ is trusting Christ as Lord, period. Believing Him, committing yourself to Him. This expression, my sheep, points also to the close connection that exists between Christ and his people. We are his by the gift of the Father. His by the purchase of his precious blood. His by the calling and choice of his almighty grace. His by the willing consent and submission of our own hearts to him. Glad to be his sheep. In the highest sense imaginable, we are Christ's property. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Lock, stock, and barrel. You're not your own. Now, look at verses 27 and 28. Here is the vast privileges of mercy, love and grace heaped upon us as his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Christ knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. Now, I know most of you, a little, a little. The Son of God knows you altogether.
Amen.
Because he is God omniscient. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about omniscience. He's talking about the special knowledge of approbation and love bestowed upon his people before the world began. The foreknowledge of his grace. I know my sheep. I know them. I love them. I approve of them. They're mine. Christ gives his sheep eternal life. He's freely bestowed upon us the right and title to heaven, pardoning our sins, clothing us with his perfect righteousness, and making us new creatures by his grace. Money and health and worldly prosperity he often wisely withholds from his sheep, but he never fails to give them grace and peace and glory. I give them eternal life. Brother John and I were talking after lunch today. In the New Testament, the translators frequently, it wasn't rare, it was frequent, they would take the very same word that's in the Greek text and translate it in a totally different way in different places. In Hebrews chapter 9, for example, the word that's translated covenant and the word that's translated testament is exactly the same word. But if you read the context carefully, as the words are used, you'll find out the translators exercise great wisdom and discretion. Because everywhere they use the word covenant, they're speaking of a covenant involving two or more persons. The covenant of grace made between the triune Jehovah and God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the surety of the covenant. When they use the word testament, it speaks of a sovereign disposition. The will of God, the will of Christ, which he has given to his people so that we come to the house of God and read his will. We read his testament and we find out who the beneficiaries of the testament are. The same thing's true with the words in our English Bible, eternal life and everlasting life. This very same word, one place you read it, it's eternal life. Next place you read it, it's everlasting life. But if you read how it's used, the translators exercised great wisdom. Every place where you read eternal life, as we read it right here, is talking about that which God drops into your soul. In the new birth, he gives you eternal life. You're made partakers of the divine nature, and that life is Jesus Christ the Lord. And everywhere you read the word everlasting life, he's talking about our experience of this new life in Christ. Begun in our existence in this world, but it was given us eternal life and it's ours forever. The gift of our Savior. Now, he says of his sheep, they shall never perish. Weak as we are, they'll all be saved. Not one of them shall be lost or cast away. Not one shall miss heaven. When they err, they'll be corrected. When they stray, he'll bring them back. When they fall, he'll pick them up. The enemies of our souls are strong and mighty, but our Savior is stronger and mightier, and none shall pluck us out of his hands.
Amen.
Now, second, look at our text. What does this mean? Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. What does our Lord Jesus mean by those words? Obviously, our Savior here asserts the reprobation of these people. They are goats as well as sheep in this world. There are reprobate as well as elect sinners among Adam's fallen sons and daughters. There are vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy as described in the book of God. Hold your hands here in Romans 10 and, or John 10 and turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. It's hard to pick up somewhere in the middle of this chapter, but let's pick up in verse 10. Paul is describing for us God's sovereign purpose of grace and the basis of which upon which God does everything. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. God didn't look at him and say, well, now Jacob, he's going to start off bad, but he's going to wind up good, so I'll choose him. Esau, he's going to start off good, but he's going to wind up bad, so I won't choose him. No, the children, having not yet been born, having not yet done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Oh, I don't understand that, preacher. Oh, yes, you do. That's reading makes you mad. You perfectly well understand the difference between I love Jacob and I hated Esau. I can't imagine any toddler not understanding the difference. I love Jacob, I hated Esau. What shall we say then? This is how men respond. That's not right. Is there unrighteousness with God? Who are you to dare raise that objection? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, everybody tells you, but man has his free will. Man has his will. God won't violate man's will. So then, it is not of him that willeth. So much for your free will. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. You mean God hardens men? No, I read that wrong. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will. Yeah, he hardeneth. Is that what it says? Well, quit bucking God. That's what it says. Thou wilt say then unto me, well, if that's the case, how can God judge anybody? Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? You got that right. You're not going to resist his will. It ain't going to happen. You may fight against it, and you may try to resist it, but you're not going to pervert God's will in anything. Who hath resisted his will? Well, who on earth believes anything like that? Nay, but old man, how dare you question God? How dare you sit in judgment over God? Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You mean God took a lump of clay and made the human race out of a lump of clay and made one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? I think that's what it says. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering, what's the language? The specific vessels of wrath, fitted by their own rebellion and ungodliness to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the specific vessels of mercy. Now notice the difference in language, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called. Even us, whom he hath called. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You say, well, we don't want to build our doctrine on one passage of Scripture. That's a good idea. Let's look at another one. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That's given so many ways in the Scriptures. Shall not make haste, shall not be ashamed, shall not be put to shame, shall not be confused, shall not be confounded. I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to understand, you believe on him, everything's all right.
Yes.
Unto you therefore which believe, this great foundation stone, Christ Jesus, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, to you who say, no, I won't have this. I won't trust Christ. I'm going to have my righteousness. I'm going to have my goodness. I'm going to believe in myself. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now watch this. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Nope, you're not going to change God's purpose. You're not going to resist his will. Look at Jude. Book of Jude, verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, back in John's Gospel. John chapter 12. Look at this. You believe not because you're not in my sheep. John 12, verse 39. Therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he, the Lord God, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay, and the same gospel that melts the hearts of God's elect hardens the hearts of the reprobate. Ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. Pastor, what do those words mean? Let me tell you exactly what they mean. The Savior says here, I never loved you. I never knew you. I never chose you. I never entered into a covenant to save you. I'm not your surety. I did not redeem you. I did not come to save you. I never prayed for you. I never called you. I sent you a strong delusion that you should believe a lie. I've set the world in your heart, so you couldn't find my work and know me. Read Ecclesiastes 3:11. Solomon made that statement, and this is what he said about it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. I blinded your eyes so that you cannot see. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's not talking about the devil. There's nowhere in this book Satan's referred to as the God of this world. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Ye believe not, because you're not in my sheep. That means God determined to destroy you, and you will be destroyed. Ask Pharaoh.
Yes, sir.
Ask the Egyptians. Ask Hophni and Phinehas. God's mercy is that which he bestows upon whom he will, and whom he will, he hardens. There's no question about that fact. But having said all this, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Your unbelief will never nullify God's purpose. Your everlasting damnation will cause no grief among the redeemed in glory. I have a lot of friends and family members I dearly love for whom my heart breaks and for whom I weep before God in prayer. And if they perish in their rebellion, my heart will break as I preach their funerals, as I have done in the past. But I'm here to tell you, once this time world is ended, and God has made all things new, and I see things as I ought to see them and shall see them, see things as God has ordained them for His glory, all the damned in hell will cause no tears in my eyes or anyone else's. No weeping in heaven. No weeping in heaven. If you go to hell, you'll go because you've earned it. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life. God says in Proverbs chapter 1, you'll call and I won't answer you. I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear comes. And this is what's going to happen when you wake up in hell. You will eat of the fruit of your own ways. You will eat of the fruit of your own ways. I recall Ralph Barnard telling a story. He was preaching a big meeting in Detroit, big campaign where several churches went together. And he said, I don't know why, but as we were singing the last hymn, a young lady caught my eye, and I just felt compelled to go down and speak to her. And I walked down about halfway back in the congregation, and I started to reach out to her, and she screamed so that everybody in that huge auditorium could hear her clearly, my God, preacher, for Christ's sake, leave me alone. And he said, honey, for Christ's sake, I'll leave you alone. And he went back to the platform. They dismissed the service, and she got in her car and took off wherever she was going and was killed less than a mile from where she spoke those words and ate the fruit of her own ways. So it shall be with you who believe not, except you believe on the Son of God. Oh, God, give you faith. Third, and I'll wrap this up quickly. What I've said to you tonight ought to rejoice your heart. Because God could have left you alone. Brad, where you reckon you'd be if God left you alone? I'd be in prison or I'd be in hell or somewhere in between. God just left me alone. I pray God won't leave you alone. Now, children of God, consider what God has done for you. And give yourself to Christ our Savior in relentless devotion. Oh, Spirit of God, give me grace day by day and hour by hour with every remaining breath appointed to me in this world to devote myself to the service and honor and glory of Christ my Savior. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my hands. Thank you, blessed shepherd. Amen.